Good morning, Carmel. It is wonderful to see you here in the room and also wherever you find yourself. And I got to arrange my cups here. These are just a sampling of the cups that I've used throughout our little season of life called Online Church. And this will all make sense like at the very end. So just stop looking out. I just had to get them in order for it to make sense. But I wanted to say welcome to, honestly, frankly, four now of the most important weeks in the history of our church. And I say that because we are tackling today and then for the following 3 weeks what we're calling the big three. What we're saying is, what are the big goals that God would give us to pursue? Or to put it a different way, one way I thought of it this week was, what do I want to give my life to for the next 10 years of my life? Like, what do I want to get out of bed in the morning for? To say, that's worth getting up for. That's worth living my life for, individually, as a family, and as a church. And so welcome to the big three. And as we processed that and prepped for that and thought through that, there was this awareness that we have to really understand what the gospel is. We have to really know what it is, because it is the core, it's the foundation of the three goals. So if you're with us today for the first time as a guest here or online, I want to remind us all that our mission as a church is what? To make disciples of those nearest, our neighbors, and the nations. And what we mean by that, if you could think of it as three concentric circles, of nearest being those at home. That's why we say go home first. All starts there. Make disciples at home, our neighbors being our neighbors, and the nations being the nations, so that it flows outward, starting with my own walk in Christ, abiding in Christ, and then thinking about all things home and from there. And so all three of the goals that we have are attached. So there's a decade goal for the nearest, there's a decade goal for the neighbors, and a decade goal for the nations. And you'll see those unfolding over the next 3 weeks. And the word gospel is embedded in the three statements that we're going to give you. So it struck me this week, if we don't really have a good handle on the gospel of Christ, it won't make as much sense. And the beauty of it is this, is that when we attach these three goals, these three 10-year goals to the gospel, it removes the temptation from any of us to see one, two, or three of them as causes, as movements, as something as a flavor of the day or the month or the decade, or to see something excluded or included. But it's anchored, it's tethered, it's connected to this unchanging message of the gospel of Christ. And so with that said, I wanted to remind us of this beauty and the reality of what the gospel is. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. This is as he's nearing the end. He says, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so what he's saying is the gospel's everything to him. It has meant everything to him. But know this, the gospel is not a thing. It's not a set of ethics. It's not a rule. It's not a dogma. It's not a creed. The gospel is more about who. It's Jesus. It's the declaration of him. So if you've got a Bible with you, open up or turn it on to Romans chapter 1. And that's where we're going to park this morning. We're going to sit in Romans 1, and we're going to talk about this thing called the gospel, or as Paul would have said, the euangelion. And what is that anyway? Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. There's a mouthful in that first verse. Listen to who Paul is, how he's identifying himself, and who and what he's attaching himself to. He says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, understand this. Paul was a big deal in his previous Jewish life. He was a big deal in the sense of he was at the top of his game. He was educated by the best. He was a rabbi of rabbis. He was a persecutor of the church. He was skilled in every way, fantastic in every way. And yet when he came to Christ by the power of the gospel, he now sees himself as a servant, a doulos, a bondservant of Christ. Like this is how this big shot in a new life of humility decided to see his life and to walk out his life. And he was called to be an apostle. Apostle simply meaning sent ones. And set apart for this thing that we're calling the gospel. So he sees himself as a bondservant. He's set apart. He's sent. All for the sake of something that is really about someone. And it's Christ. It goes on to say in verse 2, look at it. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit. Do you see the contrast there in verses 3 and 4? One says according to the flesh, one says according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So as you begin to unfold for us what the gospel is, he is saying that the gospel is someone, his name is Jesus, and he is uniquely the only God-man that's ever lived in human history. Meaning that he was God in heaven, a part of the Holy Trinity, and through his pursuit of us, stepped into what we call an incarnation, in fleshing. He lived amongst us in the flesh, descended from David, but through the Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead, declared his majesty and his authority and his power. There's this uniqueness about Christ that only Christ can claim, that he's God-man. And because of that, listen, because of that, only he was able to go to a cross. Because he had only been a man, he would have just died a martyr. Had he only been God, he would have never showed up. But as God-man, God in flesh, living sinlessly, was uniquely qualified to be Savior. So fully God, fully man, fully sufficient to be Savior for us. It's the simplest, most profound way to say it, and the most blasé way to say it, that the gospel is good news. That the gospel is good news. Because when we hear that, we've heard it so long that it's lost its effect. But what I think what might help us is this, is that there is a good news because there is a bad news. And I love how Tim Keller has said this so well. He says, the gospel is the message that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. So we often don't start at the first part. We don't start with the depravity of our sin. We don't start with the wretchedness, the lostness, the deadness of who we are. We just kind of step into like, yeah, this is good news. I want some good news. I'm gonna get my best life now. Bam, here we go. And it's like, no. Good news, great news is great because of the awful bad news that the shadows that we step out of into, oh, I'm way worse than I thought or would admit. And I'm way more loved than I ever thought possible. And there's a solution. This bridge from lostness to found, from dead to life, is shaped in a cross. And it's the person of Christ who made that possible. So there's this hope in this good news. So Paul, writing to Jews and Gentiles in a Roman Empire, they lived in a time, you know, they had emperor worship. It was this cult of emperor worship. And when he would win a victory, he would say to his heralds, his angelion, to go do some euangelion. Like, y'all go tell some good news. Tell them about the victory I just won. So they would go for it. Emperor so-and-so's won again. He's amazing. And they'd go back to the power. Or it wasn't even that. It was like, the emperor had a baby. Yay, emperor. Let's worship him. It was this twisted cult of emperor worship. So Paul, don't miss this. Paul is saying in that context, he's using a word, euangelion, that they understand. And it's dangerous for him to use this. Because there is like allegiance that's demanded to an emperor. And this hotshot Paul, who used to be on the other team, is now saying, there's the good news. It's got nothing to do with that guy. It's got everything to do with Jesus, Yeshua, this rabbi who you think is just a rock star among men, but is actually the incarnate Son of God. So we defied gospel this way maybe a year ago. We said that the gospel is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him, that we can be forgiven and reconciled to him. I would love you, as I said last time, to memorize this, to own this. There's a lot of theology in this. And do you see why it's so important to add everything past the first line? Because you could just say, I've got some good news to share with you, and somebody else could say, yeah, me too. They found a vaccine for coronavirus. Yeah, that's some good news. Like, oh, that is good news, but that's not the same as the good news that I'm trying to share with you, right? It's on a totally different level of good news, because what I'm saying to you is that you are dead in your sin, and when you die in the flesh, you will step into a Christless eternity forever. But the good news is that Christ came to make that not true, that if you trust him, repent of sin, you can be born again and live forever in a Christ-filled eternity called heaven. So there is this gospel, this good news that drives everything. And listen, it matters as much today to know what the gospel is as it ever has, because there are a lot of narratives, there are a lot of suggestions, there are a lot of worldviews, there are a lot of things presented as this is the way to live, this is the way to go. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan's going to attack and pervert and try to mar the gospel message, and he always has. We spent, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 weeks in the book of Galatians a year or two ago looking at the gospel. And if you remember in that, he said in chapter 1 of, just stay in Romans 1 because we're gonna go back there. But in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, Paul says this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Would you say that with me? Different gospel. Okay, say it at home. Different gospel. Okay, I heard you. And verse 7, not that there is another one. Say that, another one. See, we just said different gospel and another one. That's important because it's very key what we're going to unpack here. He says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So when he says that they're turning to a different gospel, he's using this fun little word, heteros, which has the sense of another of a different kind. But when he says to another one, he's using allos, which is another of the same kind. So in essence, what he's saying is this. A lot of you are turning to a gospel that is another of a different type. It's not apples to apples. It's not like they're equals. Like, we're talking apples and you're talking oranges. And there's not another one. There's not another of the same kind. There's not an apple and apple. And, oh, well, you can go like Gala or Granny Smith. It's like, no, there is an apple. There's a gospel. There is a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is it. Everything else is a counterfeit that's been presented as an alternative, that is a deviation from the truth. And when we lose sight of what is the gospel, we become prey in our culture, especially now, to all kinds of whacked out worldviews that sound appealing on the surface, but actually lead to death because they take Jesus out of the equation. Listen, remember, the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. It is Jesus plus nothing. Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And so he says in verse 16, check it out. He says in verse 16, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation for all who would believe, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. Listen to what he's saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he say that? Why would he say that beyond maybe some obvious reasons? Is it because there is a simplicity about the gospel in this, you know, the sophisticated urbane culture of Rome, and that those Christians are just a bunch of uneducated, you know, nut jobs? is there this need to remind his brothers and sisters here and get the letter to say, don't you be ashamed of this gospel. Don't you be ashamed of it. And it makes sense. A Greek philosopher named Celsus would write later in the second century things like this that would just be a continuation of what he was writing into. Listen, he said, let no cultured person draw near, none wise, none sensible from all that kind of thing that we count evil. But if a man is ignorant, if he is wanting in sense and culture, if there is any fool, then let him come boldly to Christianity. We see them in their own houses, these wool dressers and cobblers and fullers, the most uneducated and vulgar persons. They're like a swarm of bats, like ants crawling out of their nest, like frogs holding a symposium around a swamp. He's got away with words. Like worms cowering in the muck. That's how he described the church, the followers of Christ in the second century. And that would have been a lot different when Paul was rolling. So when you hear things culturally now and you go, oh my goodness, like they're calling us bad names. They've always called us bad names. But we haven't noticed because we've lived in an age of cultural Christianity. And we have witnessed the official death of cultural Christianity in America. And friends, that actually can be a very good thing. Because when we live in a culture that would say, because you were born here, you are therefore a Christian, that is a really dangerous place to live. Because that's not true. We all have to come under conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, Father, would you forgive me my sins? I don't inherit that. I inherit a sin nature is what I inherit. And I have to be transformed by the grace and the mercy of Christ. And so what we have now in front of us in this nation and in the world is an opportunity not to cower, not to run, not to be afraid, and not to get mad in the wrong ways, but to be all in. To look at your heart and to say, am I born again? And if I'm born again, am I all in? Am I following Christ with everything? Am I living by faith as I lived by faith to start this whole thing? So that the dark and the light are accentuated and the middle ground is going away. And in this conversation, that's good because it causes folks to examine your heart. And that's what we see in play. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of this. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Because he really believed it was the power of God, that there was an inherent power in the gospel to change the hardest heart out there. Listen to how Paul says this when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming you to the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May we who call ourselves Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and Lutheran and a host of others, may we accept the truth of the Scripture that might be seen as more of a Pentecostal bent, that there is a power that we need as much as anyone. That as the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians, that if you call yourself a Jesus follower, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is by his Holy Spirit, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that as we live out our faith, as we live out the gospel, and we look at these three big goals coming up, that we say, we're dead in the water before we get going if we don't have the power of your Holy Spirit all over us. Because otherwise, it's just man's programs and charisma and money and stuff. Praise God, those days are gone. They're dead. And that's a good thing. Because when that day gets behind us and we move into this day and the next day and the next day, none of us get credit. The cult of celebrity worship gets crushed. The cult of Christian celebrity worship gets crushed because we recognize that you and you and you have the same Holy Spirit in you and the same call and commissioning to go make disciples that every pastor does, every missionary does. We are all the same in that. And what an adventure. What a joy to step out. But if you don't think that there is power in the gospel message, you'll stay silent and you'll keep bringing people to church to hear Pastor so-and-so. That's not the way it rolls. Let's do it together. I want you to bring your friends, but I'd rather it be that I'm confirming what you've already told them. Maybe you bring them as a new believer that you've already led to Christ. But let's do this together and let's believe in the absolute power of God to do something. The power of who? Of God. Now, this is an outlandish statement for Paul to make in cult emperor worship, because the power in Rome belonged to one emperor. And so he is saying there is a power of God that is above you. Emperor, you will bow your knee someday to the authority of our God. Those are outlandish, treasonous statements to make for Paul. And for us, it's just, oh yeah, I've heard that. The power of God for what? Is it just to boast that our God is greater than your God? It's a power of God for something. It's for salvation. It's so that every man, woman, boy, and girl who hears the message of Christ, you know, the Jew first, simply meaning that to the Jews who were chosen by God to bring forth Yeshua, Messiah, right? And then to the Greek, meaning Gentiles, all ethnic groups, whoever you are, privileged or not, high or low, this or that, that all are equal at the foot of the cross, and that the grace and the mercy of Christ beckons us to come. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the righteous shall live by faith. A lot of times we think Paul coined that phrase, but if you're looking at your Bible, you'll notice it's got quotations and probably a little number by it. You look at the bottom of your page, it'll say Habakkuk 2:4, one of those minor prophets that doesn't get a lot of attention. But he's quoting an ancient truth and he's showing us something that's profound. Because this is where my cups are going to come into play here in a moment. So what he's saying to them is that in the power of God that's released through the gospel, there is a righteousness of God revealed to us. That through that righteousness, that though we were dead in our sins, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that in him, we become the righteousness of God. Like there is nothing in us that can get there, but because of what Jesus did, we do get there. And we're clothed in his righteousness. It is reckoned to us or counted toward us or imputed, given to us, spoken over us. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And all that good truth that you're silently probably saying, yeah, we hold from the lost when we don't believe that the power, that the gospel has power to transform them too. Because we look at them and we go, that guy's got no interest in what I got to share. I was that guy and you were that guy and you were that girl too. People looked at you at some point in your life, unless you were one of the younger ones who came to Christ. If you were of high school or older, you know, a lot of people go, I don't know, that guy, he probably doesn't care. The gospel is the power of God to change the toughest, hardest nut in the room. And I say that with confidence because there's a bunch of us here. We just forget how wretched we were. Some of us have been in Christ so long, we forget who we were and whose we were, and that we've been transferred and translated into the kingdom of light. the kingdom of his dear son. Like we're new residents of this. We forget, and it's good in some ways, but it's bad in some ways. Because we begin to doubt by our silence, and the gospel has this power. But listen to what the text is saying. It's revealed from faith for faith that the righteous shall live by faith. So there's a start and there's a continuation. Like I think most of us get, yeah, man, by faith. Like at some point in my life, if you remember this day, if you've ever trusted Christ, you were like, yeah, I get it. Like for me, I was 16, driving to the beach, you know, pulled over. It just said, Lord, everything John has said to me is true. I get it. I'm a sinner. And I got out of my car and knelt in the grass behind my car, 1982, right? You remember that day, hopefully. Like it made sense to you. I live by faith. But we continue to live by faith. See, I think that's what we miss. This is what my cups mean. So here's the deal. This is my Tigger cup. One of my kids gave me this years ago because I love Tigger. I know that's going to shock a lot of you. He's my favorite character in Winnie the Pooh. This represents my kid, my childhood, when I came to Christ when I was 16 in 1982. This blue cup represents my season of life in Chapel Hill when the ministry of FCA transformed my life as a backslidden Christian when I got there because I had erred and I met my wife, met that girl, Christy. This Houston cup reminds me of a long season connected almost 20 years of just tasting so much grace of Christ. And this Charlotte cup represents almost 8 years of my life. And so what I think happens to many of us is that we get stuck here and we do that proverbial get out of hell free card. We punch the ticket and we get, you know, go pray the prayer. And we stop living by faith. We stop dreaming. We stop believing that God calls us to new adventures and new seasons of trusting him and saying, yes, this scares me to my bones, but I'm going to do it because you said do it, right? Every step of the way. And when we move from this into this, and we begin to see our life, this gospel message as speaking to us, not just from the beginning, but from the beginning to the end, that we live by faith, for faith, continually to the end, that we understand there is a call on our life and a joy on our life and an adventure about our life that never ceases, that never stops. I had coffee with a guy last week. He's 82, maybe 83, and the vibrancy of his faith inspires me to never stop growing because there's a childlike trust matched with a wisdom that has walked with Christ for decades. Then you put those together and you go, that guy is walking by faith. And that's the guy that typically checks out and goes, I got it all figured out. Let the young guns do it now because I paid my dues and did my thing. That is such a twisted, sad, anemic view of what the gospel is. The gospel is this good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God and then live every day. Not just that, woo, you know, revival day when, man, I got saved. Oh man, it's great. I got saved. 40 years later, you're in that same chair. I got saved back there. That's great. And how many people along the way that Christ put in your life to be a vessel of grace? Did you miss? Because you were afraid. Or you didn't really believe in the power of God released and unleashed in the gospel. So, for everyone who is yet to trust Christ, watching online or in this room, and you've never been born again, Jesus said, you've got to be born again, or you'll never see or taste or walk into the kingdom of heaven. And if you've come under conviction of the Holy Spirit this day, and you're listening, and your heart's beating a little quicker, and something's different, maybe it's a message you've heard 1,000 times, or the first time, and it just makes sense, like it did for me in that day, then today is the day of salvation. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Live by faith. Step into the kingdom of God. Become a son or a daughter of the Most High. And if you've been born again and you're backslidden, I would say, come home. If you tasted the riches of his grace and you've walked away from him and you think you've done too much to ever be loved again, that's a lie. I would say to you, you come home. The light on the front porch of God's house is always on for a prodigal. It never turns off. I turn my front porch light on every night for safety, and I turn it off every morning for energy. But God's front porch light never gets turned off. Believe the truth this morning. God's saying, come home. Run home. And for any of you who have trusted Christ, but you're not a prodigal, but you're just stuck in this chair of blasé, passive, gross, boring, checked your card Christianity, that I would say, get out of that chair, man, and join us. And as we walk through these big three goals for the decade ahead, we need you in the game. Because this is not about me just having a message for you and then let's go on back to normal. It will impact how we budget. It will impact where we go. It will impact where we live. It will impact everything about us. And I'm asking you to open up your hands and say, yeah, I'm all in. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to everybody watching online or in this room that is not born again, that you would love them to repentance, that by your kindness, as Paul said, you would lead them to repentance, and that they would begin a confession right now. God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I know it well. Will you forgive me of my sins? I want to be born again. And Father, for anybody in this room or online that's Christian but is so backslidden and so tasting and eating the filth of this world and is broken in this moment and yet paralyzed in shame and in guilt, set them free to run home. Set them free as a prodigal to go home and to believe the truth and not the lie. To see you as Dad who is faithful in your forgiveness. And Father, for any of us who are passively sitting in a chair, who believed the gospel a long time ago, but aren't living from faith to faith, aren't walking it out, forgive us. But set us free then to step into the adventure called today, right now, August 2020, and this awesome decade. Lord, we confess 2020's been hard. But you're with us and you've given us direction and you've given us vision for the next 10 years. And so bring us joy in the suffering. Give us joy in the persecution and the perseverance. We ask in Jesus' good name. Amen.